Amen. Thank you, choir. As we ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, I'm going to ask the little ones to be dismissed for the wonders of worship downstairs with Todd and Aaron Weitzel. By the way, Aaron Weitzel kept our nursery for the concert we had here Friday night, and really grateful for that. I don't think she was alone. Did I see you in there, Don? Don Johnson, were you? No, I saw somebody in there as I walked by. Was it Becky? I really appreciate that. You know, that's quite a sacrifice. And now they're teaching Children's Church through the month of December. We're grateful for their service. Luke chapter 1. We'd like to begin at verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one! The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. May God's blessing rest upon this precious portion of his inspired word. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your presence now, for your spirit to move upon us, to take your inspired, inerrant word and apply it to every heart and life here. Lord, we pray for your people that we might be encouraged and blessed and strengthened as we hear again the old story. And Lord, I pray for those who may be here who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, those who may have no hope of eternal life, those who have fear of death, and those who have the great weight of sin upon them still. Lord, use your word to draw souls to Christ this day. Only you can do this, Father. You're the one who empowers the word. You're the one who regenerates. You're the one who breathes upon those dry bones. We pray you will do it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Most of us have lived long enough to hear stunning announcements of great importance. If you're at least 20 years old, you can no doubt remember where you were when you heard the shocking news that a plane had flown into the World Trade Center. You remember precisely where you were that morning when those tragic events began to unfold and you found the nearest television set to watch what was happening. Many of you, my age or even 10 years younger or so, can remember what you were doing 51 years ago last month when we heard the announcement that President Kennedy had been shot in a Dallas motorcade. A few years ago, a former Liberty member, John Knox, and I spoke with a woman at Carroll Lutheran Village who had just celebrated her 100th birthday. She remembered that momentous announcement that the war to end all wars had ended, World War I, in 1918. Each of these announcements, of course, that proclaimed events of significance to the world were carried to millions by either telegraph or radio, television, the internet. But the announcement of the event that has had the most impact upon the world was brought to one woman, one young woman, in a little town called Nazareth many, many years ago. We call it the Annunciation, from the Latin word for announcement. Let's look at verses 26 and 27. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. 6 months, that is 6 months from the time that her relative Elizabeth conceived the forerunner John, 6 months from that time, the angel Gabriel came to Nazareth. Now, Galilee was the most northerly of the three provinces of Palestine at the time. Galilee in the north, Samaria in the middle, Judea in the south. The area of Galilee, we're told, extended about 50 miles north to south and about 30 miles from east to west. So it was roughly equivalent, in our terms, of the counties of Carroll, Baltimore, Howard, and Harford, all combined. So picture Baltimore County, Carroll County, Harford County to the north, and Howard County. That was approximately the area of Galilee. Galilee, we're told, was populated by Jews with a mixed heritage. It was sometimes called Galilee of the Gentiles or Galilee of the Nations. Nazareth was a town in Lower Galilee, about 25 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee, most important geographical spot in Galilee. It was a town so seemingly insignificant that it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the Talmud, that's the teaching of thousands of rabbis. It's not mentioned by Jewish historian Josephus, who mentioned about 200 towns in Galilee in his writings. So it was not, in our terms, it was not a Catonsville, it was not a Columbia, it was not a Hampstead or a Westminster, it was more like a Winfield or a Barrett or a Granite. Nathanael asked, when he heard where Jesus was from, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" John chapter 1. The one who was sent to Nazareth with this amazing news was the angel Gabriel. His name means Mighty One of God, or God is Mighty. He's mentioned four times in Scripture. Each time he's bearing a momentous message. Angelos, an angel, is a messenger, and each time he bore a momentous message. Twice in Daniel, first of all, he interpreted Daniel's vision of the ram and the goat, chapter 8, representing the kingdoms of Greece and Persia. He interpreted Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks in chapter 9, the timetable for the coming of the Messiah. And then he's mentioned twice in Luke. He announced to Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth would bear a child, that their prayer had been answered after these many years, and that this child would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And then, of course, here he announced to Mary that she would give birth to the promised one. Gabriel, we read, was sent to a virgin, a Parthenos. It is, in the Greek, a word which means simply a woman who had never been intimate with a man. You may be familiar with the Parthenon, most of you are, of course, built on the Acropolis in Athens, a high rocky hill that overlooks the city. The Parthenon was a temple to the virgin goddess of Greek mythology, Athena. Well, back in Nazareth, the young maiden, the Parthenos, was visited by Gabriel. And she was, we're told here, already betrothed to a man. She had never known a man. She had never been intimate with a man. She was yet a virgin, but she was betrothed, nestuo, to be promised in marriage. This betrothal usually began about a year before the wedding. It was as binding as a marriage, and it required a divorce, therefore, to end it. So Gabriel went to Nazareth to a woman who had never been intimate with a man, but who was betrothed to a man. Her name was Mary, Miriam in the Hebrew. There's no mention here of her parents. She was betrothed to Joseph of the house of David, of the royal line, a descendant of the tribe of Judah. In verse 28, we read, "Having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" Rejoice, Kairo, that's a common greeting. We read it, remember when Jesus came to his disciples after the resurrection, when he came to the women near the tomb, he said, "Rejoice." He used that term, Kairo. And it was a common greeting. The King James Version translates it, "Hail." We would say, "Hey, how you doing?" Rejoice, highly favored one. That literally, having been favored one, having been favored one, having been much graced. The word is derived from charis, grace. And when you think about it, what a favor this was. What abundant grace was bestowed upon Mary to be chosen to be the mother of the Messiah for whom the people had waited for so long. An honor above even that granted to Eve, you might say. Presumably thousands of young Jewish women who were familiar with the prophecy of Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, thou shalt call his name Wonderful Counselor." Thousands of women who were waiting for that event, that great event, must have hoped and dreamed that the Messiah might come in her generation, and even that maybe she might be chosen to bear this child. The young woman, of course, had to be one who had never been intimate with a man, and presumably one who was humble and godly and willing to serve the Lord in this way, because this would involve not only great honor, but great sacrifice. And at any given time, there were surely many young women who would fit that description. Particularly, there were some in Bethlehem who, if they were familiar with the prophecy of Micah, would have expected it to happen in their town, to one of them, perhaps. So Jesus might have been born of a Martha or a Sarah or a Hannah or a Rachel. But Miriam, Mary, "I have wonderful news for you. You have been much graced. Highly favored. Blessed are you among women." Look at verse 29. "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was." She was troubled. It's diatarasso in the Greek. This is an intense form of the word to be troubled. Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, when he learned of the wise men who had come, the men who had come from the east, asking questions about the birth of the king of the Jews. Herod was troubled. Mary was greatly troubled. It's an intense form of the verb of the word. Highly agitated, disturbed, as you would be if an angel appeared to you while you were going about your business, while you were doing the laundry or washing dishes. Suddenly, this angel appears to her and says, "Hail," rejoice, highly favored one, blessed are you among women. She was troubled at this, saying, well, what is this? And then he says to her, do not be afraid. Verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And he shall be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. First of all, verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Presumably she was the first one who ever heard this name, Jesus, ascribed to the Messiah, Yeshua, as we looked at last week. Jehovah saves. You will call his name Joshua, is how she would have heard it. Joshua, Jehovah saves. As far as we know, Mary was the first person to ever hear that wonderful name in reference to our Savior. I know of a name, a beautiful name, that angels brought down to earth. They whispered it low one night long ago to a maiden of lowly birth. And Gabriel says to Mary, he shall be great. He shall be great. Great in his knowledge, great in his power, great in his mercy, great in his compassion, great in his holiness, great in his humility, great in his wisdom, great in his meekness, great in his zeal, great in his prayer, great in his speech, great in his deeds, great in his joy. His sufferings would be great. His heartache would be great. And what a great day would be the day of his resurrection. Yes, he shall be great. He is the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He will be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of the Most High God. Mark 5, verse 7, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? The demons speaking from the demoniac of Gadara. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I wonder, is this the title commonly used of Jesus by angelic beings, whether demons or angels? He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Jesus would be the everlasting king of his people. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Psalm 45. In whatever way this prophecy may yet be fulfilled as regards a restored Israel, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. It's certainly true that Jesus is presently reigning over the true house of Jacob, that is, over Abraham's seed, his redeemed people, believers in Christ. He subdues us to himself. He rules and defends us. He restrains and conquers both his and our enemies, is the way our shorter catechism puts it. But think about it. Every kingdom known to man, pharaohs, caesars, all emperors, all potentates, all dictators, all kings, every sovereign over whatever nation had one thing in common. They each came to an end. Each one came to an end. But of his kingdom, there will be no end. Look at verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? It's very clear from Gabriel's reaction that her response did not indicate a lack of faith. It wasn't like Zechariah's response when he was told that his wife Elizabeth would bear a son in her old age. How couldn't this be? Zechariah said, I'm an old man, and my wife, she's well advanced in years. This was not a question of doubting that this could indeed happen. This was a very practical, rational question. I'm not yet married, not in the fullest sense. I do not have a marital relationship with a man. I'm engaged. I will be married. Will this conception be by natural means? Is this going to happen after Joseph and I consummate the marriage? It's a very logical question. And the angel, Gabriel, responds, the Holy Spirit, here's how it's going to happen, Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. No, Mary, it's not going to happen through natural means. It's not going to happen after you and Joseph consummate the marriage. This is going to be something exceptional. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Matthew Henry says, the immediate energy of the Godhead conveyed by the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. It reminds us of Genesis, doesn't it? Where the Spirit of God moved or brooded over the face of the deep. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. One Bible scholar writes, what exquisite delicacy is there in the use of this word, suggesting how gentle yet efficacious would be the power and its mysterious secrecy too, as if withdrawn by a cloud from human scrutiny. That Holy One who is to be born, that Holy One who is to be born shall be called the Son of God. John the forerunner would be great in the eyes of the Lord. Zechariah was told, he shall be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. But he would not be holy, not in the sense that the Lord Jesus was holy, utterly without sin. John came through natural means, and he inherited a sinful nature, presumably from his father, Zechariah, who inherited it from his father, etc., extending back to Adam, the father of us all. To be the sin bearer for us, the Redeemer had to be without sin. To be without sin, he had to avoid the sinful nature that is evidently inherited from a human father. And so the human father was taken out of the equation. The power of the highest will overshadow you. The Holy One who will be born of you will not be the son of Joseph. He will be the Son of God. Look at verse 36. And now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. It may be that Gabriel is saying this to encourage Mary. And, of course, he had to convey this truth to her. I guess this may be the first time she heard this. Presumably it is. I have news for you, by the way. Your relative Elizabeth, you know, old Elizabeth, she's bearing a child. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. This would encourage Mary. Well, wow, if you can do that, I guess you can do this even without a human father. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And look how Mary responds. It's beautiful. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Maidservant, doule, a slave maid, it could be translated. Let it be to me according to your word. What a beautiful meekness and humility we see here in Mary's response. What faith. Let it be to me according to your word. Certainly she could probably already foresee that this was, although a great blessing, nonetheless a mixed blessing, right? For a chaste young, unwed Jewish maiden to be found with child, to be thought by others to be defiled, to be impure, to be thought to have entered into an intimate relationship with a man to whom she was not married, either her betrothed or another. Surely this would be a great trial. And yet her response is, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Now, let's meditate on some of the truths in this precious passage. First of all, this passage describes what might be called a bedrock, or some would call it the bedrock of the Christian faith. I pointed out before that it's been reported that CNN interviewer Larry King was once asked, if you could interview anyone in history, who would it be? And he responded, Jesus of Nazareth. I would ask him, were you really virgin-born? Because the answer to that question would define all of history. Unquote. How can this be? Asked Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. How many of you have seen the Hall of Presidents in Disney World or Disneyland? Raise your hand. Hall of Presidents. Come on, come on. Don't be ashamed. I know you spend a lot of the Lord's money at Disneyland, Disney World, but right, quite a few of you. I saw it first, at least in its earliest permutation. I saw it at the 64 New York World's Fair when Lincoln was able to play himself, because it was 64. No, it was 1964. And you gotta, let's keep up here. It was at the Illinois Pavilion at the New York World's Fair, and I don't remember now if he did all this there, but now at the Hall of Presidents, when you see him, you know, he actually stands up, I believe, and then he gives the Gettysburg Address, and he makes certain remarks. He does this every day, numerous times a day, to hundreds of people, I think, at each time. And I actually have an old Life magazine that accounts the Disney Imagineers in the early 60s, probably late 50s, early 60s, beginning the process of designing this animatronic of Lincoln. It was painstaking trial and error. It took gobs of engineers and designers. And so if you go to the Hall of Presidents, you'll see Lincoln stands. He gives a six-minute oration. And as I said, he does it several times a day. And now, having seen what Disney's engineers could do with technology that is now about 50 years old, I would have no trouble believing it if one of you came back from Disney World and said, guess what? Lincoln doesn't just give the Gettysburg Address. He doesn't just speak. Now they have him singing Yankee Doodle. I would take you at your word. Having seen what his creators have already done, I believe they could make him jump or dance or do a jig, however they danced in the 1800s, and maybe sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic or play it on his teeth. I would believe it, because I've already seen what his creators, his designers, have been able to do. Now, the point is, of course, once you see what our Creator has been able to do, the circulatory system, you know, they say that enough capillaries, enough veins in your one body that if they were taken out and stretched end to end, they would circle the earth. That's amazing. Once you've seen what God can do, the human brain and all it's able to accomplish, all it's able to do, all that's going on in that little 3.5 pounds, the information capacity of DNA. You know, I think they put all the world's books in a little DNA teaspoonful or something. It's incredible. And then you can readily see that nothing is impossible with God. Had you told Joseph or Mary or Dr. Luke that the time would come when a physician would be able to extract a vein from a woman's leg and use it to bypass an obstruction in her heart, they would have found that virtually impossible to believe, I would imagine. If a surgeon can do that, cannot the creator of the human reproductive system choose to bypass it if it suits his purposes? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then let's think again of Mary's quiet humility. Behold, a handmaiden of the Lord. He has regarded my low estate, she said. He hath regarded my low estate. From henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Notice what she said. Notice what she didn't say. She didn't say, for example, on that arduous trip to Bethlehem when she was great with child. No indication of any sort of complaints being offered. No hint of anger or frustration. If this is what life with you is going to be like, Joseph, why would I ever do such a thing? Why would I consent to this? She was adorned, the scripture says, with the hidden person of the heart. Well, it says that we are to be adorned with a hidden person of the heart, but it certainly this was true of her. The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. 1 Peter 3. I wonder, ladies, is this how others would describe you? Is this how those who know you best would describe you? with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Her beauty is not just on the surface, but she's adorned in the hidden person of the heart with the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Is that what your husband would say of you? Is that what your children would say of you? Is that how they would describe you? Well, you say, well, Pastor, you don't know me. That's just not me. That's not who I am. That's not my personality. Well, it should be. It should be, according to the Bible. It's not optional. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. You know, we can chalk up almost any sin to a personality, can't we? Husbands who are distant or surly, children who are loud and unruly, employers who are harsh and unreasonable, employees who are shiftless and undependable. Maybe your personality does incline you in some sinful direction. No doubt it does. Work on it then. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man who was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4. Mary's humility was precious in God's sight. Is your humility precious in God's sight? Later in life, during Jesus' public ministry, she didn't take center stage. She received no special favors, as far as we can see from Scripture. No honors. There's no record of anyone coming to her, trying to use her unique position to gain favors. Churchill made it a point of honor to refer to the Queen in every one of his public addresses. But Peter, Paul, John, James do not mention Mary once in all their New Testament epistles. Her last recorded words in the Bible are found in John chapter 2. Whatever he says to you, do it. Referring to Jesus, whatever he says to you, do it. She sought no position of influence. She had no position of influence. She was a woman of low estate, a humble, godly woman who was blessed of the Lord. She was blessed in the miraculous birth of her firstborn son, Jesus. And then afterwards, she was blessed by God with at least six other children by natural means with her husband, Joseph. It was an honor in her day to have a large family. It's an honor today. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? Yet, as you know, because the mind of man is an idle factory, it was only a matter of time before some attempted to grant to Mary more honor than she was due. And it happened as Jesus spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Luke 11. In other words, Jesus sought to nip in the bud any misguided attempt to ascribe any special honor to Mary, other than the honor that she is due as a humble, godly woman who received a wonderful gift from God, the opportunity to have a role in the bringing of the Messiah to earth. Surely such a humble, godly woman would be aghast if she knew what silly superstitions have arisen around her, that she was immaculately conceived, that she was a perpetual virgin, that she was sinless, that she ascended into heaven. As you know, there are people right now, today, in the 21st century America, who believe they can pray to her and she will actually hear them and intercede for them. Only God is omniscient. Only God knows all things. Only God is omnipresent, everywhere present. Only God can hear the prayers of worshipers all over the world at the same moment. No mere human in his natural state or in his glorified state in heaven has divine attributes. Not these divine attributes, not these incommunicable attributes. Listen well, to ascribe the attributes of God to one who is not God is by definition idolatry. Husbands, Imagine that you gave your wife a beautiful diamond necklace for Christmas. And this is impossible for the wives to imagine, so I'm addressing the husbands here. Imagine that she took that diamond necklace and tossed it in a drawer, and then she took that cardboard box that you put it in, all beautifully wrapped, and she set it up on the mantle. And whenever friends came over, she said, did you see what my husband gave me for Christmas? Look at this. Look at this box. It's gorgeous. Beautiful. He wrote my name in there on the inside. What? The card, you're honoring the box? You're honoring the box and not the necklace? As I said, the last time we considered this passage, the point should be obvious. This is why we don't buy you diamond necklaces. I'm afraid of what you're going to do with it. Now, of course, that's just one of the reasons, actually. The point is, the churches and the Christians' emphasis should be on the gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the giver, the Father himself, not upon the mere box, not upon the wrapping, you might say. It was a wonderful honor to be the one chosen to give birth to the Messiah, but she was a humble, godly woman. We dishonor her when we make her something more. And then, of course, there's a great example of faith in this incident. Elizabeth said of Mary, "Blessed is she that believed." And there are at least three other ways Mary might have responded to what Gabriel said. She might have responded with unbelief, right? Ugh, an angel? Come on, I must have hit my head. Or you're a magician's trick. You may be an undigested bit of beef, blot of mustard, crumb of cheese, fragment of underdone potato. She didn't respond with unbelief. She didn't respond with fear and worry and fretting as well she might have. Thinking of all the consequences. What? Wait a minute. You don't know my village. You don't know my parents. You don't know my aunts and uncles. You don't know the people of Nazareth. You don't know how they're going to respond to this. If I'm pregnant with a child who's not Joseph's child, we haven't yet consummated our marriage. She could have responded with fear and with worry. What are my parents going to say? What's Joseph going to say? What will people say? She might have responded with pride. Thanks, but no thanks. I have no desire to spend 9 months carrying someone else's child. I'm not interested in the position. I'm not going to let my reputation be destroyed. I have my own honor to maintain. And there are at least three ways that you can respond to the message of the gospel. At least three ways. And what is that message? That you and I have sinned against a holy God. We've broken his laws in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. We've violated his word over and over and over again. We've been ungrateful and unkind and unmerciful. We've been angry and selfish. We've coveted, we've lusted, we've perhaps committed adultery. We've perhaps committed all sorts of sins in the eyes of a holy God. Some that perhaps people that know you best don't even know about. We've broken the laws of a holy God. And God is pure and just, and he must punish sin. He says the soul who sins must die. The wages of sin is death. It is his nature to punish sin. He cannot ignore it. So you and I are in trouble. In our natural state, we are in trouble. We're headed for the judgment of a holy, just God. But God's love for us was so great that he sent his own son to this world. Jesus came here, born of a virgin, didn't inherit our sinful nature, was able to live a perfect life, kept all those laws that you and I broke. Never dishonored father or mother, never lied, never stole, never cheated, never lusted, never violated his father's law. He loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, loved his neighbor as himself. So he perfectly kept the law, so he did not deserve to die. So when he went to that cross, he wasn't dying for his sins, he was dying as a substitute. In effect, Father, punish me and let them go free. And now the good news of the gospel is if you and I will repent of our sins, that is, see them as vile, as heinous, turn from them in disgust and lay hold upon Jesus Christ by faith alone, all our sins are forgiven. We receive everlasting life. We'll be with him in heaven. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news that we're here to declare. That's why there are churches. That's why there's Christmas. to remind us of the birth of this Savior. God raised him from the dead as if to accept his sacrifice. And Jesus sent his disciples, his apostles, into all the world. Go tell everybody this good news. You can respond to this message with unbelief. Well, that's foolishness. I don't believe that. Only a moron could believe that somebody dying on some wood 2,000 years ago has any effect on my life today. The Bible says if you respond to God's announcement that way, you will perish. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, moronic. But to them who are saved, it's the power of God. You can respond with unbelief. You can respond with fear and worry and fret. Well, if I put my faith in Jesus, if I become one of these Jesus people, what are my parents going to think? What about my fiancé? How's he going to take it? What about my husband? What about my wife? What about my friend? What will be the consequences of such a decision? What about my lifestyle? What about my pleasures? What about my habits? What about my goals? You can respond with fear, worry, fret. You can respond with pride. I don't need your salvation. I'm not on skid row. I don't need some sort of new birth. I'm a good person. Talk to people that know me. Ask my friends. I'm kind. I'm honest. I'm faithful. God says there is none righteous, no, not one. I think that would include you. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. That includes your flesh. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The fourth way is Mary's way, the way of faith. I believe. Be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, I believe. Give me this eternal life the Bible talks about. Wash me clean. Make me new. Give me this new birth the Bible speaks of. Make me a new creation. Bring me to heaven to be with you. I'm not trusting in myself and my own good works. I realize I'm a sinner. I'm trusting in what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm trusting in who he is and what he did. You come to God that way, with that kind of faith, all your sins will be forgiven. You'll have everlasting life on the authority of God's word. I can tell you that with complete assurance. Final thought. From this passage for believers, God's messenger, God's angelos, the angel Gabriel, was sent from God to declare wonderful news in this little dinky town of Nazareth, a town many would consider insignificant. And he was to declare it to a humble young woman in a lowly state that nobody would think twice about if she walked down the street, just another one of the humble women in Nazareth. He was sent to declare to this humble young woman, wonderful news, life-changing news. You've been sent by God to a job or a school or a neighborhood in what many would consider an insignificant town, Marriottsville or Finksburg or Randallstown or Woodstock or Elk Ridge, Tawny Town, spelled incorrectly, with a message of eternal significance for that neighbor who's lost her job, for that friend who's facing chemotherapy, for that healthy, successful cousin who seems to have it all together, but who has no hope beyond the grave. You have good tidings of great joy, which is for all people. Good tidings, good news of great joy. May we spread it. May we spread it this Christmas season with great joy, and pray that God will bless the seed as it is sown. Let's pray together. Father, what a wonderful passage of your word that we are able to consider once again. Thank you so much for preserving it for us. We thank you for your mercy that you had compassion upon sinners, and you sent your own Son to this sinful world that we might have life. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we pray for those who may be here outside of Christ. May this be the day of salvation for them. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.